Okay, let's read God's word. This is Matthew chapter 6. You should be getting to know this passage fairly well now. We have read it several times in the past few weeks. This is the account of how Jesus teaches his disciples to pray in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." And the Lord will bless his truth to our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen. As I mentioned a few moments ago, today was the church picnic. And if you weren't there, guys, I have to tell you, you missed the fun, okay? All right, the weather wasn't amazing. But for everybody else who was there, it was good fun. And I have to say that I love picnics. My children, no, they didn't really love picnics. Not so much anyway. Possibly that was because of the inevitable sand in the food, or the ability of a wasp to spot picnickers from a huge distance. And because trying to do picnics in Northern Ireland often means you end up eating the picnic in the car, which is probably one of the worst things you could ever really do. And then, of course, one of the other reasons why perhaps my family didn't like picnics so much was the food, which usually involved sandwiches. They are never something that you can get children to get excited about. Not really. And when you think about it, why is anybody ever excited about sandwiches anyway? Something only marginally more tasty in between the two. Certainly if I make them, that would definitely be true, because the only thing in the middle would be cheese. But anyway, it turns out that Jesus' model prayer, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, one of the commentators suggested that Jesus' prayer was like scaffolding. And around that scaffolding, you build your prayer life. Jesus' model prayer, his scaffolding for prayer, it turns out that Jesus' model prayer is a sandwich. So please don't switch off at this point. But it is, because it begins and ends with the glory and the wonder of the person we are addressing in prayer, and with the importance of his kingdom. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, for yours is the glory and the power and the kingdom forever and ever. Amen. So it begins and ends at the same point. And the meat in the sandwich, therefore, you might expect to be even more tasty in the bread. As the bread, okay? So if the glory of God and the wonder of his kingdom is the bread, what on earth is the filling in the middle of the sandwich? It must be really exciting. Jesus teaches his disciples in the bit in the middle of the prayer to ask him about provision, pardon, and protection. In other words, starting with the glory of God and finishing with the glory of God, starting with the wonder of his kingdom available not only in heaven but on earth, and then that kingdom being glorified as it should be at the end, what does Jesus put as the meat in the sandwich? He puts as the meat in the sandwich the stuff that matters to us, which is really not what you're expecting. That starting and finishing with the glory of God should be sandwiched around the things that matter to us. And Jesus is therefore saying, you and I can come to God, this glorious God to whom belongs the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And we can talk to him about ordinary, everyday stuff that matters to us. About stuff that appears to have little or nothing to do with the kingdom of heaven. Bread and forgiveness and our problems with temptation don't appear to have a great deal to do with this glorious kingdom that God is going to bring in. Until that is, you remember who we are and where we live. We are human beings. And human beings are mind and spirit and body. We are embodied creatures who want to be part of how the kingdom comes on earth as in heaven. That's what Michael was talking about last Sunday. That's one of the phrases in the prayer. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And we're praying into that and we're seeking to bring it about. But the problem is because we are earthly creatures, we are embodied creatures, we need resources to bring it about. We need the ordinary, everyday stuff of life. So that the kingdom might come in our lives and in our society and in our culture and in our world. We need ordinary stuff. Ordinary stuff has got to do with the coming of the kingdom of God. Furthermore, we are creatures who desire ordinary stuff. We like food. We like clothes. We like to have shoes that fit well and that keep the water out when we walk in the rain. We like to have a comfortable house where it's warm in the wintertime and cool in the summertime. And we like music and we love drama and going to movies and all sorts of stuff we enjoy and we like and we desire. And here's the other thing, God has placed us in a world where all those things can be provided, where there is food to eat and where we can manufacture clothes to wear and where we can get together and film things and write music and all those other things that we enjoy. That is part and parcel of what it means to live in the world that God has given us. Isn't it therefore a relief to know that it's okay to have them? Because isn't that one of the implications of the prayer? Jesus says, you can pray, give us today our daily bread. You can talk to God about the ordinary stuff. Isn't it incredible to know that it is okay? It is okay to appreciate the ordinary stuff of life. And it is okay to ask God about it. So long as we understand one thing. Because in the middle of the prayer, there's a kind of a change. In the first part of the prayer, our Father in heaven, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then we come to the next phrase, and the next phrase says, give us, not give me. Give us. And as we talk about these ordinary things, as we talk about what comes next in the prayer, provision and pardon and protection, as we talk about these things, we talk about them in plural language. In other words, it's okay to ask God about the stuff of everyday life. It's okay to have the stuff of everyday life, providing we understand God only gives it to share. Give us today. And so when we receive more than we need, what is God in fact doing? When God gives us more than we need, he is empowering us to answer the prayers of others. It's not just that he will answer them, but by giving us more than we need, he empowers us to answer the very prayer that our neighbor at home or overseas is asking God about. We become part of that process. Some possession or resource that you have that you do not need is only yours because someone in your circle needs it and can be given it. some possession or resource that you have tonight that you don't need is only yours because somebody else you know needs it. So, we are called in the meat in the sandwich to talk to God about ordinary things. I want to think about the first of those ordinary things tonight. What are we to, for what are we to ask? Okay, well, Jesus said, first of all, we are to ask for bread. Bread. Bread is the staple diet of the Roman Empire. Large proportions of the trade that went on in the Mediterranean in Jesus' day revolved around one thing, and that one thing was to get enough grain from the various parts of the countries around the Mediterranean Sea where grain was grown, to get enough of that grain to Rome to feed the capital. Because bread was an essential part of everyday life. And yet bread is the thing that Jesus mentions in the prayer, such an ordinary thing. Why would we want to bother God with that? Why would we want to waste his time by asking him about bread? For starters, isn't bread something we sort out for ourselves? We bake it for ourselves. Well, you understand, I don't bake it for myself. I buy it in the shop, okay? And probably most of you do too. But in Jesus' day, of course, in most homes, bread was baked every day. And people with their own hands and with their own resources supplied the answer to this prayer. They baked their own bread. We're not asking here for manna. We're not asking for something that drops out of the sky that we go outside our tents to gather every morning. We're asking for bread. That's something humans make. Although sometimes we are. Sometimes we are. Because when we are asking for the ordinary things of life, sometimes we can't supply them for ourselves. We have run out of resource. We are asking for manna, actually. But not for the most part. Why would we bother God with something that we actually do for ourselves? Certainly, for the most part, God uses human means to supply our need of bread. And not just bread. He uses human means to supply our needs for 101 different ordinary things. Martin Luther says in his commentary on this passage that bread stands for, quote, everything necessary for the preservation of this life, like food, a healthy body, good weather, house, home, wife, children, good government, and peace. What in a song from a highly theological film said, the bare necessities of life. That's what we're talking about when we talk about bread. We're talking about the bare necessities of life. And God permits us to ask. And though he often supplies these things by the work of our own hands or those whom we love and by our ingenuity, God can still do manna. God normally supplies bread by the work of our hands, but for a period of time when his people found themselves in the wilderness, a wilderness which would not grow anything and where there was no possibility of sowing crops and harvesting those crops and then processing that grain so that it would produce flour and bake bread to feed all these hundreds of thousands of people that Moses had brought out of Egypt. There was no possibility to do that in the circumstances. Therefore, what does God do? He provides manna. And though we will be asking God for the ordinary things of life, and though for the most part he will supply those by the ordinary means of life, he can still do manna. Struck me really forcibly during the General Assembly this week. This week wasn't a great week for Irish Presbyterianism, but let's not go there tonight. But struck me during the General Assembly this week, on one occasion, someone was speaking about the fact that people in our congregations needed to be encouraged more and more and more to sign up organ donor cards so that when they died and something happened to them, their organs could be used to provide life for other people. And I don't have a problem with that. That's fine. But it did strike me really forcibly. We're sitting here in the General Assembly of a church. And you would think that in a general assembly of a church, they might remember that actually you giving your organs is not the only way whereby somebody who needs a kidney might be healed. We could pray. We could ask God to heal that kidney. Because the God who mostly supplies us with bread through the ordinary things of life also is the same God who does manna. Perhaps we don't ask for things like ordinary bread because we never learned dependence for bread. We never ask God for bigger things because we never learned to depend on Him for the smaller things. We never talk to Him about bread, about clothes, about gas or electricity or fuel for the car. We never talk to God about the ordinary stuff. It's hardly surprising, therefore, we never really asked Him for anything bigger than that. We're told to ask for bread. We're told to have conversations with God about the ordinary stuff of life. But we're also told to talk to God about daily bread. The English translation of that phrase in the prayer has entered into our language. Daily bread is just a phrase that we often use. In fact, it is even the name of a popular brand of Bible reading notes published by Script Union. Some of you may still use daily bread notes. You can now actually access them on the internet. And so this phrase, daily bread, has kind of entered into our language as if it is an easy translation of a couple of words in Jesus' prayer. The point is that the word translated daily in the English language in that prayer is not that easy to understand. There are two versions of this prayer we call the Lord's Prayer. One is in Matthew, that's the one we're studying, but there's also one in the Gospel according to Luke. Now, in Matthew and Luke, the account of the prayer which Jesus taught his disciples to pray is written in the Greek language and translated into English. But it was originally spoken in neither of those languages. Jesus didn't speak Greek, and he certainly didn't speak English. Jesus spoke Aramaic. And so when he taught his disciples to pray this prayer, he taught them that prayer in the Aramaic language. So the word used here in the Greek New Testament is a translation of the word which Jesus spoke in Aramaic. We don't know what the word was in Aramaic. And the problem is that the word that is used in Matthew's Gospel and Luke's Gospel only occurs twice in the New Testament. It occurs in this version of the prayer in Matthew and in the other version of the prayer in Luke. And here's the biggest problem of all. It doesn't occur anywhere else in the whole of Greek literature for the whole of the ancient period of time. In other words, whoever was writing these Gospels made the word up. It didn't exist anywhere else. And it's kind of hard to get the exact meaning of a word which somebody made up. And that somebody's not around anymore to exactly explain what it means. And we don't know the Aramaic word that this made-up word is a translation of. It could mean several things. It could mean bread for today. So when I ask for daily bread in my prayer, I'm asking God to meet the needs of today, bread for today. And that would be really cool if I was praying the prayer in the morning. It wouldn't be much use if I was praying the prayer at night because today's already come and gone. And I mean, whatever today was is gone. So actually the phrase could also mean bread for the morrow, which would be cool if you were praying it at night because then you'd be asking for bread for the next day. Or it could just kind of generally mean something like necessary. Our necessary bread, the bread without which life cannot be sustained. The point is, the New Testament writers probably coined this word, and we're struggling to get an English equivalent for a word in Aramaic. We don't know what it was, translated by a word we have no idea what it means, which is kind of interesting. But one thing is clear about this. Whatever the exact meaning of the word is, It's clear that in this prayer that Jesus tells his disciples to pray, when he encourages them to pray for daily bread, for bread for the today or for bread for the tomorrow or for the necessary bread of life, what is Jesus doing here? Jesus is using this prayer as an antidote to anxiety. Because if the phrase means bread for the tomorrow, and it was being prayed before you went to sleep in the evening, this prayer was leaning on the promise of God that life could go on, that whatever happened tomorrow, it would be okay because I had left the necessities of life in the hands of someone who was able to meet my need. So the prayer was about the relief of anxiety, which we live with constantly, and especially we live with about the ordinary stuff of life. We may have some anxiety about the result of the forthcoming Euro referendum in a few weeks' time, but I'm guessing we probably have a lot of more anxiety about how we're going to pay the bills this month. It's the ordinary stuff of everyday life that makes us worry. And it is the ordinary stuff of everyday life that Jesus teaches us to pray about so that we might put those things in the hand of God and deal with the anxiety they create. It is of the nature of God to alleviate people's anxiety. It's one of the features of his personality and how he works. Think about something. Have you ever observed how much worse everything feels at 3 o'clock in the morning when you can't sleep than it does the next morning at 8 o'clock over breakfast? When you kind of wonder the next day, why could I not sleep thinking about that last night? Actually, now when I think about it, I see how I can resolve that problem. But at 3 o'clock in the morning, there is no way you can see the end of the world is coming and you're not ready for it at 3 o'clock in the morning. That's the way we are, isn't it? And yet, here's the amazing thing about God. Psalm 42, verse 8. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Our God is a God who gives songs in the night. What is that about? This is the God who deals with the anxieties that seem so real at 3 o'clock in the morning. He gives songs in the night. And this is the opposite of worldly wisdom. Why do I say that? Well, worldly wisdom says to you that you will have far less anxiety and far less worry the more independent you become. The more money you have in the bank, the more influence you have in society, the less that you are dependent upon the advice and support and so on of other people, the less you'll have to worry. If you've got it all made, what have you got to worry about? And Jesus is saying in the prayer that the antidote to anxiety is the exact opposite of that. It's not your independence that gives you freedom from anxiety. It is learning to place your total dependence on God by bringing to him in prayer the ordinary stuff of life. And this dependence on God brings gratitude. It stops that kind of feeling that so many people live with. Not only do they live in anxiety, but they live in a sense of injustice. Other people got more than I did. They got a promotion at work that I should have got. They get paid more for doing the same job. Other people live the way they want to live, and yet they always seem to be happy and everything seems to go well for them. And here I am trying to do the right things in life, and I'm always in trouble. Of course, you would never think like that. And in this prayer, Jesus is reminding us about the fact that when we begin to live a dependent life, and as we see God out of his generosity and love, answer the prayers that we pray, deal with the ordinary stuff that we need in our lives, we begin to live out of a sense of gratitude. Remember when Jesus finds himself with a group of 5,000 men, and we don't know how many women and children on one occasion, and he teaches them all day till they're starving with hunger. And then he tells the disciples to feed them, and they haven't got anything to feed them with except this pathetic little boy's lunch, which wouldn't hardly feed the little boy, never mind the thousands of people sitting before Jesus. And Jesus tells the disciples, kind of laughable, you know, sort of scenario where Jesus tells the disciples to break up the lunch and hand it around. I mean, the thing's absurd. The whole, you wouldn't even get a crumb, you know, you'd be lucky if you get a bone of the fish, something like that. You know, there just wasn't enough food here to feed anybody. Jesus prays. Something incredible happens. God does the manna thing. He does the manna thing. There isn't enough food to feed the people, so God creates that food, and the crowd gets fed, and there's basketfuls of stuff left over. It's an amazing moment. But you ever notice what Jesus' prayer was when he prayed it? Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." This is John 6 and 10. "There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish." Now, when we read that, we think that that's Jesus saying grace, which even if we do it anymore, and there are probably not very many homes that do, but even if we do grace before meals anymore, it's just a formal thing we do. Thanks, Lord, for the food, and then we tuck in and eat it. But that isn't what it means here. This wasn't Jesus doing some formal, "Oh dear, we better say a prayer over the food before we eat it." What was Jesus doing? This is Jesus in absolute human dependence upon his Father. He's going to attempt to feed 5,000 plus people with a lunch that won't feed one. And he comes before God in prayer in absolute dependence upon the Father, knowing that the Father will do what the Father does. And what does he do in the prayer? He just says, "Thank you." Because coming to a place of dependence on God breeds gratitude in your heart. Dependence, peace, and gratitude all go together in the upside down kingdom of God, which is why prayers like this pray the kingdom. Because as we pray prayers like this, the features and characteristics of the kingdom become part of our lives. Instead of being moaning, groaning people, we become those who are filled with gratitude because we are dependent on the God who never, ever lets us down. Jesus said you need to pray about bread, and you need to pray about daily bread. And you need to pray about daily bread today. Jesus told us to pray. Here's the exact words in Matthew 6 and 11, which we read. "Give us today our daily bread." Today means this prayer cannot just be prayed once and then that's it done. So Jesus is not saying that when I become a Christian, I get down on my knees and I say, "Lord, I thank you for what you've done in my life and forgive me the gift of your Holy Spirit. Now I ask you, because I'm now totally dependent on you, meet my needs from now till the day I die. Thank you very much, Lord. Amen." And then you never pray the prayer again. You've asked him, it's sorted, you don't need to worry about it. Jesus says, "Give us today our daily bread." Every single day. I need a devotional rhythm in my life. Because Jesus said I have to pray the prayer today. Jesus had that rhythm. He found the time. Sometimes he found that time in the early hours of the morning on the hills of Galilee. But he found the time. Because Jesus understood this about God. Jesus understood that God is more like the milkman than he is like the supermarket. Because nobody gets milk from the milkman anymore. I think there's about 5 people in our street get from our milkman. We're one of the 5. Nobody else does. And it seems like with every month that passes, more people are obviously telling the milkman not to come back. And there's an obvious reason for that. Because if you go to one of the supermarkets or even some of the garages, you can buy milk in a container large enough to keep a whole family of 20 people going for about 3 weeks. And you bring it home to your fridge. And there it is. You don't have to worry about milk tomorrow or the next day or the day after that. It's there, the whole week's supplies in the fridge. One big massive plastic bottle you can hardly lift. So you don't need to worry about tomorrow because it's there. In our case, it won't be there if the milkman doesn't turn up. And God is like the milkman. He is not like the supermarket. He doesn't hand stuff out in huge, massive quantities, the half of which he ends up getting thrown out because it's gone off before you got to drink it. He expects us to have a regular rhythm in our lives. The children of Israel had to learn about the manna. The wonderful thing about manna was not just that God fed their hunger from the skies. No crops, no processing, no baking. They just got up in the morning and the stuff was there outside the tent. What an amazing thing for God to do. But they had to learn that they could only gather enough to do them for that day. If they kept it overnight, it decomposed. The tent was stinking the following morning and nobody would forgive you for weeks to come. It's like spilling milk in the boot of your car. It's something you don't want to do. And they had to learn that lesson. They had to learn the lesson that you only gathered enough for today because God is like a milkman and not a supermarket. And so you gathered what you needed and tomorrow you went out and gathered what you needed. The daily rhythm of dependence upon God. Give me bread for today. The problem is that we live in a world that works with a different rhythm. The rhythm of that world is monthly or annually or even longer kind of periods of time than that. So I don't worry about having enough money because I'm paid monthly and that monthly salary I can eke out from now till the end of the month and then I get paid again. And so I'm in a rhythm of monthly. I'd only be worried if the Ulster Bank messes everything up at the end of the month and the pay doesn't get into my account. Then I've got something to worry about, but until that day comes around, I don't have anything to worry about because the cash is there. It's a different rhythm. It's a monthly rhythm, annual rhythm, and some other things in life. And we are so used to that mentality that we forget about the contrasting work of God. That God encourages us into a daily rhythm of dependence. Give me bread for today. And somehow or another, we have to live with those two differing rhythms in our lives. The rhythm of the world around us, and yet the rhythm that our God calls us to in the devotional place in my life. In the regular rhythm of being in his presence, talking to him about the stuff I need. And you know, if we were to look for the secret of the vitality and the shalom in the life of Jesus, it is probably to be found here and not specifically in his sonship. We have this thing that we do, you know, when we see how incredible Jesus' life was and we see how different Jesus' life is from ours, we're inclined to say, well, that's because he was the Son of God. And sometimes that's true. Most of the time, that's not why his life was so different qualitatively from ours. Most of the time, it has got to do with things that Jesus, as a human being, learned that you and I still need to learn. And here's one of them. The thing that Jesus had learned, he had learned to live his life in the daily rhythms of devotion that God had called him to. And now he teaches that rhythm to his disciples. So here's what you've got to understand. What we see in the habits of ministry in Jesus' life, when he retires to the hillside to pray about what's coming up the next day, you know, he's just spent the evening at Simon Peter's home healing everybody who came to him from all around the countryside. They came to him, and everybody who came got healed. It was an amazing night. Jesus was knackered at the end of it. He was exhausted. The power, strength that was flowing through him to change lives and heal bodies and make a difference in this community exhausted him. Yet in the early hours of the morning, he was on the hillside praying to God. Why was he there? Well, you say he was there because of the burden of ministry that was on his shoulders. And if he wasn't on the hillside praying about that, how on earth was he going to meet the needs of all these people the next day? That wasn't why Jesus was there. Jesus was there because years before he ever entered public ministry, he was on the same hillside praying about the carpenter's shop that he had to open up the next morning. He wasn't sure how he was going to get through all the jobs he had to do that day. Praying about his siblings and his mother and the family that he had come to support through the work of his hands, and talking about those ordinary things with God. Time after time, in those years long before Jesus ever healed anybody or ever preached a public sermon or was ever known outside of the small community where he lived and worked, Jesus was on the hillside talking to God about the ordinary stuff of life. And in talking to God about the ordinary stuff of life and in establishing in his experience daily rhythms of dependence upon God, Jesus put himself in a place where his life stands out from ours. And that when he entered public ministry, he didn't do anything different from what he had been doing in his life to that point in time. He went to God to talk to him about stuff that was coming up the next day. He didn't learn it in ministry. He learned it in the ordinary things of life. You know, people think that great prayers that people pray at the front of church or on key occasions in the life of our nation, or when someone comes to your home and you're in great distress and they sit down with you, a member of our prayer ministry team or one of the staff members of church here, you know, they come along and they come beside you and somehow or other they find words, you know, and the words that they pray, well, they just kind of put into context everything you've been wrestling with. Those are the words you couldn't find for yourself. That was the prayer you couldn't pray for yourself, and they prayed it, and you think, wow, that's incredible, what a prayer, and you are so blessed, and that's great. But you know what? That wasn't the most important person, that prayer that person prayed. The most important prayers that person prayed, you will never hear, because they're not praying in a public place or beside a hospital bed. They're praying in a private place somewhere, perhaps in the middle of the night, as a Christian wrestles with God to put himself in a place of dependence about the ordinary stuff of life. The big prayers are those prayers. The prayers you think are big, that are prayed on key occasions and that make a difference in your life and draw you closer to God, those are not the big prayers. The big prayers are the prayers you never heard about ordinary stuff that brought a person to such a place of dependence that when they sat down beside your hospital bed, they knew what to say. But they didn't know it there. They knew it in another place that you will never enter. And actually, you can't have one without the other. You cannot pray that public prayer. You cannot sit with someone in that hospital bed. You cannot draw near to someone else in prayer ministry here on a Sunday and be able to do what it is that God is asking you to do if somewhere in your life there isn't that other rhythm, a day-by-day, dependent rhythm, talking to God about the stuff. Daily bread today. Jamie's going to come and sing. He'd like you to keep your seats and listen to this song. It's an old song, you'll recognize it. Just like you to reflect on it while he does so. And then when he's finished, we're going to stand and pray before we go into the last two songs in the service. I'm going to ask God about some of these things that we have been talking about. But you know, maybe more than anything else tonight, if you want to respond to what we've been thinking about and talking about tonight, here's the big call. It's in that word today. That the secret of prayer is not of what you prayed yesterday, and not what you will pray in 2 or 3 years' time. The secret of prayer is what you prayed today. And it's every single today of your life. That's the secret of prayer.